All right, good evening. Good to see each of you tonight. I hope that you're having a fantastic week. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get back into our study in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So let's bow together for prayer, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity this week to be able to pause in the midst of the busyness of the week and to focus on your word. I pray that this evening, as we go back into this passage of Scripture that is so rich and so encouraging and so practical, that you'd help us to understand the weight and the significance of the truths that we find in this text of Scripture. Father, help our hearts to be overwhelmed with tremendous joy and gratitude as we think about the fact that you do strengthen us in the midst of the difficulties of life. I pray that you'd help us to understand a little bit better today this portrait of the strength that we need in Christian ministry and how it is that you strengthen us. Pray that we would be better equipped to serve you faithfully, be with those who've joined us on the live stream. I pray that they would be encouraged by these things as well. And then please bless our time as we come together for prayer later on this evening. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you could, let's go together to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we started on part 1 of this section of Scripture, and as I said last week, it's likely to go, well, it will be at least a two-parter, and perhaps we'll even go into a third part, depending on how much time we spend on some of these details. And I do want to really spend time on these details, because the pictures that are painted in this passage of Scripture about the nature of the Christian life and the nature of being one who is following the Lord and serving the Lord as a Christian minister, I think that the illustrations that Paul uses are extremely, extremely important, and they're very deliberate. And so I think it's important for us to really pause and think about those illustrations. First of all, I want to remind you again of the text. It says this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Now, last week we talked about the fact that this concept of strength is something that is really being demonized in our culture. The concept of being an assertive, strong leader who takes responsibility is something that we're seeing less and less of in our society. We're seeing more and more that people are not willing to actually stand on principle, and we're getting to a place in our society where we wonder really where the lines even stand anymore, because things have gotten so complicated. If there was ever a time that we desperately needed strong biblical leadership, it's the time that we live in today. Now, on the other side, I want us to realize that throughout all of human history, the church has always faced difficulties. In every single culture that Christians have found themselves in has been a difficult place to live. It's involved a lot of challenges and hardships. And so God's people have always suffered on some level, and there have always been a need for churches to be led by godly, Spirit-filled leaders. The text in front of us is going to talk about the importance of being a strong leader and what it takes to be a strong leader. And the fact is that every person in this room is going to have some area of delegated leadership. Now, that area of delegated leadership might be dad, okay? You're leading your household, and you're responsible to lead your wife and to lead your children. It might be to be mom. And so you're raising your children, and you have an extremely important role as a mom investing in the lives of your kids. It might be grandfather or grandmother. It might be student who is a peer to other students. The fact is, every single one of us has an area or areas that God has given us responsibility to be strong and to be faithful and to actually minister to other people. And so in this text of Scripture, we see that Paul is challenging Timothy to be a faithful minister of the gospel. And Timothy is going to face hardship. And the hardships that he's going to have to face, he needs to be strong in order to actually be faithful in the midst of those things. So here is our simple summary statement. The purpose of the section of the letter that we're looking at was meant to challenge Timothy to endure ministry hardness, like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer, who would patiently endure while investing in future leaders. And what's really interesting is that each of those illustrations is going to carry with it certain dimensions of how we're strong in leadership positions, how we are faithful in the areas that God has placed us. We see from this scripture that God wants us to be strong Christians who patiently fulfill our Christian duties. And so we want to answer the question, how can we do this? Last week we talked about the fact that strength is something that begins with humility. And this kind of runs against the grain of culture and society. People tend to think that the strong are those who are self-reliant. But when we look at this passage of scripture in front of us, we see in verse 1, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is something that is outside of Timothy. It's something that God has to give him. It's something that he doesn't deserve. It's something that he's going to have to depend upon God to receive on a daily basis. And the strength that he's going to have to endure and to be faithful is going to be rooted in the position of Christ. We see that this is a strength that we must recognize we don't have unless God gives it to us. And that indicates that we need to be humble. And that's where that strength begins. The second truth that we saw last week is that strength is something that shapes the moldable and flows from the process. In fact, actually, I'm not sure if we actually got into that topic last week, but I believe we might have stopped there. So let's talk about this section. Strength shapes the moldable and flows from the process. What I'm basically saying is this. People who are leaders, who are faithful, are people that are looking to invest in other people. And what's really interesting is that as they invest in other people, God uses that process of investing in other people to actually strengthen them in the work that they're doing. For instance, if a person is a pastor and he's mentoring a young man who wants to go into the ministry, he's investing time and energy and instruction into that young man's life. Well, as he's doing that, he's thinking of the future. This person is one day going to be in a position to lead, and so I want to help them. I want to prepare them so that they're well-equipped to take that step. On the same side, while you're investing in that person, the process that you are involved in as you're investing is something God actually uses in your own life. Let me give you another example. You may not be a pastor. You're just an ordinary church member. You say, well, I'm just an ordinary church member. Every member of the body of Christ is extremely important. The fact is, God puts every single one of us in unique places. And we come in contact with diverse people. People that others in the church never come in contact with. Well, we also can invest in the lives of other people. We call it discipleship. Lead a person to Christ and teach them God's word. Take them under wing. Talk to them about the basics of living the Christian life. And you might say, well, Pastor, I'm not a deep theological thinker. I don't have this expansive knowledge on Christian doctrine. If you're saved, if you read your Bible, if you spend time in prayer, if you faithfully attend church, you have tools that the average Christian doesn't have. It's the truth. Just the fact that you have the simple discipline to be here regularly, to spend time in God's word, and to pray means that you have something that you can invest and give to other people. The fact is that in that process, we get stretched. And in that process, we get energized, and we get encouraged, and we get strengthened. You know, when we invest in other people, one of the things that happens in that process is we walk away from that and we learn things about how to communicate. We actually learn about the doctrines that we're talking about and the concepts that we're dealing with. We learn about them in a deeper way because we're communicating them. And we walk away encouraged because we see the evidence of the Spirit's work in people. You know, when you give the gospel to somebody and they genuinely trust Christ as their Savior, it energizes you as a person. It is exciting to see people get saved. Why? Because we're communicating the gospel and we're seeing its power demonstrated in the hearts of real people. And the same thing happens when we're working with someone in a discipleship context. We see that strength shapes and molds those who are coming behind them, and strength flows out of that process. Notice what he says in verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now let's kind of break down what Paul is saying, and let's reflect on it, and let's really digest what is here. The first thing that he's saying is that leaders are learners. Leaders are learners. If you're going to invest in people, you have to be growing. It's very, very important. That doesn't mean that you've arrived. It doesn't mean that you're the most matured person that you know. But if you're going to invest in people, you have to be growing. You have to be learning. You have to be continuing to mature in the faith. The vibrancy that is needed to actually mentor others is connected to the continuation of learning that we go through. And we see that Timothy was a learner. He says, you have heard these things from me among many witnesses. So Paul was teaching God's word. He was preaching the gospel. He was making disciples. He was instructing in doctrine. He was teaching the Old Testament to them so they'd understand what the Old Testament actually meant and how it the implications of it in the work of Christ and all those kinds of things. But he would zero in on certain people, people who really wanted to learn. In other words, he looks out amongst that group and he says, you know, I see people who are here and I see people who are here. There's a difference. Their body's here, but their brain is checked out. You know what I'm talking about? Body's here, brain's checked out. In our modern context, they're on their phone on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. He says, I'm going to teach everybody, but I'm going to focus in on those who are listening. And those are your future leaders. Now, those people may not be the most gifted people in the church. They may not have all the skills of some other people, but they're learning, they're growing, they're serious. Timothy was a diligent learner. From the time that he was a kid, he says, I've known you from the time you're a child, and I know that the faith that is in your mother and in your grandmother is also in you. How does he know that? Because Paul spent time with Timothy. He knew that he was a committed person. He was continuing to learn. And so God strengthens us in the school of mentoring. There are theological investments that we need to make in people's lives. We need to think about God. And as we think about God, we're going to deal with situations that people are going through. And all of a sudden, what God's teaching us through his word, we can begin to apply not only personally, but to help people in their lives. And then we need to establish a pattern of faithful endurance. The fact is that when Paul interacted with Timothy, he wasn't just teaching his mind. He was demonstrating to him what it was like to suffer. He was showing him what it was like to invest in people that some would reject the message down the road. And he knew that that was the case. He knew what it was like to invest in people who would one day reject the message. He knew what it was like to go through the challenges of life, the good and the bad. And so when we talk about investing in people, we're talking about investing in information, and we're talking about investing in example that you actually can come alongside and learn. We see that leaders are investors. He says, commit these things. The process needs to invest in the lives of others. The process gives leaders a sense of purpose, and that sense of purpose is one that means God will that's what God will use to strengthen us in his service. You know, this process will keep us humble because it will remind us of our own inexperience and our own youth and how God can use us and he can use them just like he's used us. It was kind of interesting when a young man gets up and preaches and you hear that young man preach, I don't know what goes through your mind, but this is one of the things that goes through my mind. I remember what it was like when I was at his stage. And if you heard me preach then, you might have been one of my greatest critiquers. I'll tell you a funny story. There was a man had the opportunity to preach at a watch night service, New Year's Eve watch night service. This is something that we did in the church that I grew up in. And so our pastor would give these young high school or freshmen in college. I think I was either a senior in high school or a freshman in college. Probably a freshman in college. I think I was already in college. He'd give us the opportunity to preach. And we got like 15 minutes or something. And this one older gentleman walks up in front of my dad. He shook my hand. He said, young man, I have some advice for you. Stand up. Speak up. Shut up. And he walked away. And my dad's like, that guy's going to lose it. Hey, you know what? There are times that a young man, just saying, sometimes that a young man gets up and he preaches. And the fact is, I was there. Someday he's going to be in a place where he's going to work with young people. And he'll say, I remember what it was like to be there. Or you might be working with somebody who is your assistant in a Sunday school class. And you give them an opportunity to teach. And it's a little bit on the rough side. Or they just say something, you're like, oh my, that was really not good. But you know what it does? It reminds you that's where you were too. And it humbles us. It reminds us that, you know what? None of us have arrived. God uses this process of investing in other people to remind us of what we were and to cause us to continue to grow. And he uses it to cause us to be energized, and it causes us to have a sense of purpose. And one of the things that God uses to strengthen us is we invest in the lives of other people. But you know what it also reminds us? One day we're getting replaced. It's kind of an interesting concept. But as you are training somebody who you see their weaknesses and you see areas where they need to grow and they need to change, you need to realize that one day you're going to give them the baton and you're going to step off the scene. And they're going to take your place. And that's a very humbling thing to consider. And the fact is that if people are not investing in the next generation and they don't actually pass the baton on to the next generation, guess what? There's a void. And that void can be the ending of a church congregation in a local assembly in a certain area. I think about places like the United Kingdom. There are missionaries going to the UK and they're going into buildings that are now empty, or maybe they have one or two, three people meeting in there. And at one time, there was a thriving congregation in that particular location. And you say, what in the world happened? Folks, it's happening here. I was talking to a friend recently, and he said, you know, Joel, I don't think that we need church planters. I think we need church restarters. We need men that are willing to go into congregations that they're declining. And they go and they actually begin to invest in those congregations so that the light doesn't go out in that community. We get so focused on going and starting works from scratch. And the reality is there are facilities that once had thriving congregations that today don't have thriving congregations. And those places need to be re-energized and restarted. But the bottom line is we have to be investors. And as we invest in other people, we see what we were, we continue to grow, we continue to be humbled, and we were reminded that we're going to be gone one day and somebody's going to replace us. In fact, they may do a far better job than we did. You never know. Third thing I want you to see is that leaders are selective. What I mean by selective is that he says we are to commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He doesn't say, commit them to the smartest men that are out there. Not that God doesn't use intelligent people. He doesn't say, commit them to the most intelligent and the strongest or the ones with the strongest leadership qualities or the people that have the best ability to connect with other individuals. He doesn't say that. He says, commit it to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. In other words, he says, invest in those who will take it and not waste their time and the energy that's been invested in them. Leaders are to love every person that God brings into their lives. It's like fishing. You throw the nets, and you throw it often, and you hope to get a catch. But leaders don't invest in everybody equally. It's the truth. Leaders invest most in those who they know are listening. Do you know why Jesus taught in parables? This is going to be stunning when I say this. But Jesus taught in parables so that people who weren't serious would walk away. And so people that were serious would think about what he was saying, and they would wrestle with what he was saying. And if they couldn't figure it out, they'd come to him and they'd say, what are you saying? And then he'd give the explanation, and all of a sudden it would be stuck in their hearts. You say, that's what Jesus said? Yes. He taught in parables so that the people that wanted to know would do the work to figure it out. And once they went through that process, the process would make that truth sink in their heart and they wouldn't forget it. That's what Proverbs are. Proverbs and parables are statements that are meant to make you think. And once you've thought about it, it becomes a tool that sticks with you and you remember it. But many of the people that Jesus taught walked away. And that's tragic. And it's not that Jesus was calloused and cold towards these individuals, but it's that he recognized, I need to invest in those who want to learn. And so when we're doing ministry, we minister to everyone we can come in contact with, but there comes a point where we begin to focus on those who want to learn and are willing to be invested in. Leaders invest most thoroughly in those who demonstrate a faithful heart. And I want you to realize that faithfulness is not talent. It's not talent. You know, when people graduate from high school and you say, who is the most likely to succeed? That guy might end up being the alcoholic. I'm not saying they all do. But the people that you think have all these gifts and all these talents, and they have that personality that just connects with people, that might be the person whose life really deteriorates over time. And those abilities go to their head and destroy them. And the person who is very unassuming and unknown to many people, that person is faithful. And one day you will see the difference. And so leaders are to be selective. And the fourth thing I'll mention is that leaders are to be forward-thinking. He says it's those who shall be able to teach others also. Paul says, Timothy, you have to think about the future of the church. You are investing in people's lives today, but the investment that you're putting in people's lives today isn't just about today. It is about today, but it's not only about today. It's about the future. It's about the next generation. It's about the people that are coming after you. Folks, it doesn't take long for a generation to forget. Think about Exodus 1. There rose up a new king in Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now, folks, if you'd have lived during the time of Joseph, he was the second person in command in all of Egypt. And Egypt was a powerful empire. He was known for his wisdom. He was put in that place because he was able to speak to the Pharaoh honestly, and God used him in a very powerful way. But what does the Bible tell us? A generation, it comes and goes, and they don't even know who he is. When we think about history, so many great men and women of the past don't even know their names, don't know anything about them. Some of the most influential people in this nation's history, the average high school young person doesn't know anything about them. They don't know anything about them. They don't know about the past. It doesn't take long for people to forget. Think about the times of the judges. In Judges 2, verse 7, it says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of the inheritance. And also all the generations that were gathered to their fathers, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord their God, the God of their fathers. You see, how in the world does this happen? God delivered these people out of slavery in Egypt. And he did it in a miraculous way. He demonstrated his power with all these plagues. Moses is ruling or leading these people for 40 years in the wilderness. And then when he dies, they go into the promised land. And God gives them this land in a miraculous display of his power and his authority. God uses Joshua and all those men that served with Joshua, that they knew Joshua. As long as those people were alive, the nation of Israel remembered God. But when those men died, it was a totally different nation. Totally different nation. You see, how can this happen? It happens all the time. It happens all the time. When I think about the great missionary movements of world history, where did they come from? They came from England, America, Germany. You realize that the first gospel-preaching missionaries that went to Ghana, West Africa, were Germans? It's true. Most of the Germans that I met when I was living in Ghana, and I met a lot of Germans that were working in Ghana in humanitarian work, most of them had zero interaction with church in their entire lives. They'd never been in a church once. Say, how did that change? You go into the United Kingdom, it's a totally different nation today than it was during the time of Spurgeon, during the time of the Welsh revivals. We're talking about completely different nations. Same people groups that are living there. But those who have come a few generations from those amazing times, they know nothing of their past. And the fact is, it can happen here too. Every church is one or two generations away from closing its doors. I think of what Jesus says in Revelation 2 to the church at Ephesus. He says, because thou hast left thy first love, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. You say, what is Jesus talking about? From my study, the best I can come up with it is this. He says, if you won't get your priorities right as a church, you will cease to exist. Basically what he's saying. You get your priorities back on track, repent, and do the first work, then I'm going to work through you. But if you don't, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Your light will be gone. It will be a building that gets sold to some community center. And it happens over and over and over again. How many former places where people worshiped are pubs, community centers, mosques in the United Kingdom? And how many places in the United States are working in that direction as well? Folks, the fact is that if we are going to be strong, then we have to be people who shape those who are moldable. And if we're actually involved in that process, then God will use the process to strengthen and energize us. One of the most exciting stories that I could think of in all the book of Acts, to me it's one of the most interesting, is the story of Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla met Paul making tents in Corinth. The reason that they were in Corinth is because they got kicked out of Rome. The reason they got kicked out of Rome is because of anti-Semitism. And so all of the Jews were kicked out of Rome. This couple, Aquila and Priscilla, had nowhere to go. So they went to Corinth because every year in Corinth, they had something called the Isthmian Games. It was essentially like the Olympics. They would have running and wrestling and boxing and all kinds of different festivities. And so Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla. They're both of Jewish origin, okay? And they begin to work together because they make tents. And over the course of the time, what we see is that this couple becomes believers. And not only do they become believers, but they become some of the dearest friends and ministry associates to the Apostle Paul over the rest of his ministry lifetime. When he goes to Ephesus, he takes them with him. And he leaves them at Ephesus. And when he leaves them at Ephesus, they meet this man named Apollos, who was a mighty, eloquent teacher of the Word of God. But this man didn't know that Christ had come. He only knew the baptism of John. So he's preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Aquila and Priscilla are going, actually, you need to repent and trust in Christ who died for you. And he rose from the dead. In other words, the Messiah came. We're not looking for him to come the first time. He already came. We're looking for him to come the second time. And so they pull this man aside and they explain to him the truth. And the Bible tells us that they were able to demonstrate to him the truth, and it radically changed Apollos. He becomes an effective minister of the gospel. And then we see later on that they're back in Rome. And when Paul writes the book to the church at Rome, guess what? He greets Aquila and Priscilla and the church that was meeting in their house. What an amazing thing to think about. And then, believe it or not, at the end of this book that we're studying, he's going to greet them again at Ephesus. What's the point? The point is, Paul invested in them. They invested in others. They never went to Bible college. Not that they had those. Well, they had, you know, they had schools of theological study. At least the rabbis did. They never went to that. They weren't pastoring together. We have no indication that the husband was a pastor. We just know that they were involved in ministry. And the fact is, that's what God wants all of you to do, to be involved in that kind of ministry in the church, with your kids, with other people's kids in a Sunday school class, people in your neighborhood, people that are young believers in the church. That's what God wants of all of us. We'll go ahead and stop there. I guess this is going to be more than a two-parter. And this is a wonderful text. I love this passage, and we're going to spend a lot of time reflecting on it. Let's bow together for prayer and ask the Lord to help us to really live in the light of the truths that we found this evening. Father, thank you for this opportunity to reflect on 2 Timothy 2. Help us to be a group of people that invest in others. Help us to be the kinds of people that are faithful so that we will be invested in. Father, help us to grow through the process of investing in the lives of other people. I pray that you would strengthen your church as we are busy about your work. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.